Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of acquiring the information that we need to have in order to glorify you as we deploy it into our experience, recognizing that your Word is the issue, and in the end, it always glorifies you because it honors your perfect essence. Help us now to acquire this data and to utilize it according to your will, and we ask this thinking now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Mark, we are holding at Mark 12:37 and taking a couple of side trips in the doctrine of negative volition and the doctrine of Operation Footstool because they came up in Jesus' confrontations with the Jewish leaders who remained in unbelief. Remember, this is Jesus' temple discourse where he is addressing the... Well, he started out by addressing the leadership, and he's going to... The next step, next phase of his... address will be exclusively to the people. Basically, he's going to spend the next... There's three or four verses here in Mark 12, but there's a whole chapter in Matthew about it. So we're going to basically integrate Matthew's chapter in Matthew with that's parallel with the passage here in Mark to discuss his diatribe against religion. So that comes up after we go through these couple of doctrines, which we may get to the end of today. I don't know. Close. So he, as we saw over the past several classes, addressed the various facets of the Jewish leadership. We had the Pharisees, we had the scribes, we had the Herodians, we had the Sadducees. Those were the major people involved with the Jewish leadership in various facets. Now, the Sadducees formed up the priesthood for the most part. They were the royal tribe in that regard, if you want to view it that way, although they're technically not a royalty tribe. But they were separated by God. Remember, God exchanged the firstborn of Israel, the firstborn was dedicated to God under the patriarchal system. So rather than disrupting every family in Israel, when they came out and became the first client nation, God exchanged the firstborn for the entire tribe of Levi. So Levi did not have a property inheritance. They lived in what were called the cities of refuge, and they were the major cities in the various areas of Israel. And they were the people who actually rendered judgment and ruled the people before the kings came along. So that would include people like Samuel. You know, they were of that group. And then the Pharisees were actually not in that special line, but they were the intelligentsia. It's like Paul. Paul was a Pharisee, but he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, so he was not of the tribe of Levi. So he wasn't qualified to be a priest, but he was qualified because of his schooling to be a writer, a scribe, or one who would teach. Okay, so that's kind of how it played out. And then you had the Herodians, which were the political class. They were the ones who were tied to Herod. And then you had the scribes were part of the Pharisees. So that was the grouping. And he addressed each one of these in four echelons, as we saw. And in the end, he came to the conclusion, and he's trying to drive them into the corner of accepting him as the Son of God, which they refused. So he gave up. He basically walks. And he goes into this diatribe against the religion because... It was the religion that caused them to misrepresent him, fail to recognize him. See, if they had remained objective rather than being subjective because of their religion, they would have recognized him. That's why when the church age starts, the first thing that happens is the Jews are addressed, and the word relating to the salvation with the Jews is repent. Okay, and this is important to understand because a lot of people are confused by this. But when it comes to going to the Gentiles who had no preconceived ideas, it's believe. Well, these are two sides of the same coin. The Jews had a problem and they had to repent, which means change your mind, because they had already rejected Jesus. The Gentiles, on the other hand, don't have a clue. Yeah, it sounds good to me. I believe. Done. All right? So that's the difference. And so... Going forward then, during the church age, God tells Paul to pursue positive volition, which means, and just blow off negative volition. Now, Paul doesn't listen, like most of us don't, But so he goes back to Jerusalem and gets hauled out of Jerusalem into the protective custody of the Romans. Okay, that's how he ended up in prison. It wasn't because he did anything bad. He came out, he appealed to Caesar. He purposefully put himself in Caesar's auspices in order to get out of there without getting killed. So that's what happened with Paul. And of course, once you get in the hands of the politicians, you're dead. That's what happened. So you don't want to go there. But he did. He had no choice. It was the only way he got out of Dodge. And of course, that was God turns the curse into a blessing. He was contained in prison or restricted in some regard, although he went on 3 or 4 missionary journeys. And he then became the purveyor of the doctrine for the church, which we have today written, which we needed. Because this is going to go on for thousands of years. We don't know how long it's going to go. It's been 2,000 years now almost. So we don't know how long it goes. So anyways, the Jewish leaders remained in unbelief. They had their own idea. They had their viewpoint of what the Messiah was going to be. And he was and the Holy Spirit, under the ministry, under Jesus' message, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, was unable to cut through all that. So that tells you how negative, how locked in negative listen can become. It's basically a death sentence. Okay, there's nothing that will change the decision. I mean, God worked in them, and he was never confronted by Jesus. I mean, you can't get better than that. And they said no. So we saw that they recognized his son of David status. They couldn't reject that. He had the pedigree that was written down in the hall of records. But they could dispute his son of God side, which they did, and of course that resulted in their being consigned to the lake of fire ultimately. I mean, well, it just went to where they were going to go. But we'll get into that here in a bit. We stopped last time. We were in 2 Peter 2, 20-22, where Peter discusses the compounding of negative volition when an unbeliever who's negative at God consciousness is presented with the gospel and remains in unbelief. So here, Peter's actually describing how negative volition is reinforced by negative volition. Now, this is simply a principle of momentum. We talk about momentum testing. Momentum testing is when the doctrine in your soul is tested by, God tests the doctrine in your soul to verify that you have it. Okay, so this is a faith rest test, basically. And you apply the doctrine, and because you did apply the doctrine and God came through for you, or a better way to say that is that the doctrine worked, then that's enforcing your positive volition. Well, the flip side also happens. If you're negative and you add to negative, you compound negativity and you're locked, you go further. So you're worse off having heard than you had been if you hadn't. All right? Because you've moved from, well, actually what happens, and I kind of touch on this a bit in my notes briefly, but we've talked about it before. You move from cosmic one to cosmic two. That's what happens. Cosmic one is where you are arrogantly rejecting the word of God. And it's simply an arrogance issue. Cosmic two is when you move from arrogance to evil. And that's where you go from just rejecting it relatively passively to rejecting it actively. So you stop not just rejecting it, but now you're trying to kill the person who's bringing it along. And that's what the Jews did. You see, they had gone so negative that they were now trying to kill Jesus, which God was going to allow them to do because, or again, get it right here, participate in the process. Remember, God put him on the cross. Remember, never forget that. But their volitional choice to participate in the process was up to them. They didn't have to go there. So again, a lot of the things we do in life, we do because we choose that path. God didn't force us to do it. He never does. It was a free choice we made. Now, was it in the decree? Yeah. But that's in the permissive will of God, if it's negative. It's there. He had to put it there because you said you're going to do it. All right? That's the point. It doesn't mean you had to do it. You didn't. So this idea of, you know, being fatalism. Fatalism is evil. It's not a truth. Fatalism is where I have to do it because it's in my destiny. No. Nothing is in your destiny except for what the Word of God says about you as a believer. So your individual choices as you go along are yours. And you use doctrine to choose it or not to choose it. That's it. And so that determines your destiny, your choices. So this fatalist idea is a bunch of crap. It's satanic. Now, yeah, it is in a decree because God had to write it in there after he saw you were going to do it. All right? So it's what comes first is the question. So fatalism isn't true. You have 100% control of your destiny. You make choices based on doctrine or not, and that determines your destiny. That's simple. So Peter talks about the compounding here. He says, if they had been escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord, remember the process of receiving the data, Holy Spirit's involved, so you're actually extracted from the cosmos briefly to hear the information and understand it. They are again entangled in them and are overcome in the last day and become worse than at the first. For it would have been better had they not have known the way of righteousness than having known it and turned away from the holy commandment handed on to them. As it happened to them, according to a true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. So that's the analogy that's made, and we saw how this came out of Proverbs last time. So the principle here is negative volition is compounded if it isn't broken through, and it becomes worse. So it's harder to reach the person the next time if they get the chance. And they may not. It's also, you have to recognize that God is not required to give people opportunities after he starts. If they start saying no, actually they say no once. He doesn't have to. He's not obligated to send them another positive signal. No responsibility on God's part. No. Probability is they're going to get it. Probability. But no guarantee. So we have, the compounding of negative volition. So when the unbeliever attains God consciousness and becomes negative, he enters into the cosmic system. And again, I've defined God consciousness for our terms as the God of the Bible. I didn't mention that here, but it was in our time notes last time. And your positive volition to God of the Bible is determined by divine establishment. Okay, so simply have saying, oh, there is a God, like Islam, not God consciousness. Not in the same sense. All right? They don't have establishment. None. There's no free volition there. There's no marriage there. There's no family there. The mouse and nothing. And you've got multiples of wives, and you've got the whole mess. And there's no nationalism there. They're international. There's no establishment there at all. Zero relationship with the true God. They have their God, which is Satan. But whatever. I mean, that's the problem. So God's not obligated to give them data. Okay, he can, and he does. On some cases, but he's not obligated to. They're negative to him from the get-go. Same thing can be said for the Native Americans. They have this, this is Earth God thing going on, and human sacrifice and all that crap. It's negative. Okay? So, positive listen that God consciousness equals divine establishment. And they cannot be separated. Our country is becoming a heathen nation because of that. We are negative at God consciousness. We're into multiculturalism, political correctness, demon culture, heathenism. That's us. You want to look in the mirror at our country? That's what you're seeing. Heathen nation. And you look out the window and see what's going on? Heathen nation. Pestilence. War. Famine not yet coming. Okay? We ain't there yet. We got lots of gray space left here. But it's coming. It's on the horizon. It may be over the horizon a little bit. 1 year away, maybe. Although, who knows? God is in the business of giving grace. Grace before judgment. Always grace before judgment. God wants everyone to be saved. And so he gives more gray space than you can imagine. So that's hope. Grace is hope. So when the whole unbeliever hears the presentation of the gospel via some form of evangelism, the Holy Spirit, under common grace, briefly takes the unbeliever out of the cosmic system so that they can hear and understand the issue of the gospel. Of course, that's Jesus. But once the person says no to the gospel and rejects Jesus Christ, he returns to the cosmic system where he regards the gospel under the principle of the word of the cross being foolish to those who are perishing instead of recognized as being the power of God. So we have this in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The doctrine of the cross is foolish to those who are dying. That's unbelievers. See, they're spiritual zombies, alive but dead. But the power of God to those who are being saved, that's the believer. They recognize the power of God. In fact, remember, the power of God is always wrapped up in the Word. The Word, again, that's another equivalent you can create in your brain. Word equals power. Word relating to the person of Christ, salvation. Word relating to the thinking of Christ, deliverance. Power, strength, opportunity to grow in grace. Okay? It's all the Word of God. That's why he's characterized as the Word of God. And then we have in 1:16, Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and his salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Of course, that was the way it laid out. Because Jesus came to the Jews first. The mission initially was to the Jews. We talked about that. We've been through that in Mark. And it wasn't until the Jews rejected him that he turned to the universal mission, which is us. Well, actually, it's everybody, not just the Jews. It's us and the Jews, but they were first because they were there. And they were his people. But his people generically, I mean, not everyone, there were specific individuals who didn't, but as a whole, the people rejected him. As a whole. That's why you ended up with a lynch mob. You're starting to see lynch mobs crop up in the United States all over the place. Ain't no different. When you have negative volition and you have heathenism, you have lynch mobs. What's a lynch mob? Anti-establishment. That's all. Lynch mob is simply somebody who's already decided that someone's guilty even if no due process has occurred. Well, what happened to Jesus? He went through 6 trials and there was no due process. And they all rendered him guilty, which he wasn't. That's a lynch mob. He ends up with a big lynch mob at the end. Crucify him, crucify him. We haven't got there yet. But we're going to get there, you see. But that's happening here. See, that's the point. That's why I'm making the parallel between the Jewish nation that Jesus grew up in that exhibited negative volition to him and the United States, which is a client nation set up on the basis of the Word of God as it's revealed in divine establishment, and we rejected it. It's the same. Now, the consequences are slightly different in that you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're going like a fire. Whereas if you don't believe that the divine discipline works, or not divine establishment works, then you are going to suffer penalties or problems. But there's also a point, again, in our doctrine of negative volition, where locked in negative volition becomes a case, and guess where you're going if you haven't believed in Jesus? Like a fire. Okay? I mean, that's why God told Israel to completely eradicate. Now, people say, oh, that's mean. Eradicate the Canaanites. Why? For their own good. For their own good. Everybody who grew up in a Canaanite culture ended up as an unbeliever. They were locked in negative. They were going to lick fire. So you're better off to kill them off because they weren't doing any good. From God's perspective. Now, human beings, they might have been fixing the world. But that's what are you going to fix the world for so it becomes a ball of fire? That's all that's going to happen at the end. So it doesn't matter how much good they did. Well, you don't remember any of them. They're gone. You don't even remember these great big countries back in those days, hardly. I mean, they got some edifices that run around that are basically you go to the Colosseum in Rome, okay? It's in the middle of a city. I mean, it's basically nothing. It looks like downtown Detroit. All right? It ain't nothing. I mean, the Colosseum is nothing. It's a tourist attraction. But it was a huge place back, 1,000 years ago. So, I mean, that's kind of what's going on. Maybe not even more than 1,000 years ago. Long time ago. Okay? So but it's all there's ever rocks and stuff. All the artifacts that you see over there are interesting, but they're really not anything to write home about except for the historical thing. That's all. So they're nothing. They're just there because they kept them there so you people can go there and go, wow. That's it. So negative volition occurs in believers when they refuse. So now, see, we've been talking generically. In fact, my focus has been negative volition in unbelievers and its consequences. And that's important because that's the target here of our study. But I'm going to add a little bit regarding believers because we have the same issue. Now, our destiny is eternally secure in heaven. Okay, but we can also become part of the problem in the sense of the temporal issue by our negative volition to the Word of God. Okay. And so I'll just make a few comments on that here. Negative volition also occurs in believers when they refuse to use the rebound technique. See, the rebound technique is what gets you back into the power of God. It's when you acknowledge any known sin. And I made the case here of why rebound is necessary. It's because when God has the mandate, I did this a couple times ago, when you see an imperative mood in the Word of God, the assumption is that you are not complying. Important to know that. Because if you don't start out with that perspective, then you can misunderstand this. You can say, well, I'm being good. Okay, yeah, fine, you're being good. And if you have rebounded and you're good to go, then I'm happy. Woo-hoo. God is too. So you do what you want. But the point is that when there's a mandate in Scripture, it's implying that you didn't do it. So that's where you have to start from. Not compliance, but non-compliance. So when you, again, that, I made a big case of that in the grammar it was big, huge thing in Greek grammar. The mere fact that there is an imperative mood implies noncompliance. Otherwise, they wouldn't need to tell you. See, that's the point. You don't tell someone to do something when they're doing it. At least I don't. I mean, when my kids were doing the things they were supposed to do, I didn't have to say nothing. Except, hey, keep it up, baby. You know, so that's the thing. But if they're out of compliance, then you got to do something, maybe. I mean, that's what God's doing with us. So the rebound technique becomes the way we do it. So this causes the grace apparatus for spiritual perception to malfunction because even though they listen to doctrine that is a believer, they're not spirit taught because they're not filled with the Spirit. See, the ministry of the Spirit is necessary for the acquisition of God's Word. You know, that's another thing that people don't get. They assume that just everybody's got equality when it comes to understanding the Word of God, which means some dingbat on some news show can go on here and pontificate about what the Bible says and they think what they say is true. And it's not. It's got zero chance of being true. Well, 0.0000001. Okay, I'll give them a benefit of the doubt. 1 times 10 to the minus 15th chance of being true. All right? So when they start pontificating about what the Bible says, they're lying. Okay? Unless they know what they're doing as a pastor, and they're in fellowship with God. All right? Both have to be true. So there's almost an infinitesimal chance of them telling the truth. And we see that all over our country today. You know, people making, they're thinking, oh, people that are homosexual can get married. No, they can't. Now the state can recognize it. Do what you want. But God is not recognizing that. Sorry, Steve was not in the garden with Adam. He was. Actually, it was Isha. First principle of doctrine is to recognize that when something starts out, that's how it's defined. So you can do what you want, baby. And I don't care personally, except it's an indication of heathenism. But whatever. Sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind, baby. Smoke it. It's coming down, baby. It is going to come. So we'll just stand by and watch. I mean, it's not our job to get upset about it. I mean, the country can do what it wants to do. But it's simply it's a litmus test on negative volition. That's all. So there's this one more checkbox. Negative volition to the Jews. God's up there saying, he's going like this. When are we going to smoke these people? You know, that's what he's doing. And he's going to. But he's waiting. He wants, there's enough positivism in this country right now that I don't think we're there. And we'll talk about that when we get to Operation Footstool here in a minute, if we get there today. Because I come up with another parameter based on this study that I hadn't included before. I've said that the exit resurrection will occur when locked-in negative volition occurs. But that's not the only factor. So I figured out another factor. So, and I think we have, there's probably more. I don't know. But if I discovered two now, so, and this may well be, well, this is a significant factor, so we can't disregard it. We'll talk about that. Failure to be filled with the Spirit means there is no teaching ministry of the Spirit until no doctrine is taught in the right lobe of the soul, the mind, that's where you hear it, so that the doctrine is not available to be transferred to the left lobe of the soul or the heart, and that's where you use it or believe it, okay? So it comes in one side of the head, if you will, and the brain is spiritually characterized as heart and mind. There's two words used in the Bible to describe this. One is nous and one is cardia. And it talks about the way the Holy Spirit teaches us information from God. But it all happens under the ministry of the Spirit. So without the ministry of the Spirit, through the whole process, you're in halt mode. Reset, okay? You're just sitting on reset. Or power off, or whatever, take your pick. It's basically the same. This means that having gnosis rather than epinosis doctrine, resulting in human viewpoint rather than divine viewpoint, because there is no epinosis doctrine resident in the soul to be recalled and applied under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So this is the status quo of some unbeliever pontificating about what the Word of God says. Now, they may well have a lot of degrees and have a huge inventory of doctrinal, of Bible information in their head. Good. But that didn't help the Jews any. And that ain't going to help any of the 144,000 until we're gone. All right? They got lots of doctrine, but it ain't in the right order. You see, problem. Big problem there. That means you can talk about it all day long, but you don't know how to use it. that's the situation. Negative volition in believers can also result in a refusal to use or rejection of the efficacy of the faith rest technique. See, we can refuse. This is application. Remember, you have three areas where doctrine comes into play with our volition. Perception, believing, or metabolization, and then using it. We have to say yes, yes, yes if we're going to actually get there from here. So if a no goes on at any one of those places, reset. Okay? That's the point. This is the believer's secondary negative volition, where he fails to appropriate promises and fails to recall and apply doctrine that he's already learned and mix them with his faith for application of the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. So a lot of people get there. Now, why? Wheel tracks. You have wheel tracks of doing things the way you do things, all right? And what has happened in this individual, for some reason, they have a tendency to do things the way they used to do them. And so that's stronger than the way they're supposed to do them. That's why practice, 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 that you got to practice right. Now, if you're going to play something on a piano or if you're going to run a play, you don't just run the play willy-nilly or play the piano willy-nilly. No. You got to follow the script. So, and the more you play the piano or run the play the wrong way, the harder it is to get it right. Because why? You learned it the wrong way. And that's there. That's the problem here. See, they learned the plays, but they didn't learn them right. So we're back to what? Repent! See, that's the Jews' problem. So when you learn the plays the wrong way or learn the music the wrong way, then it's much, much harder to learn it again the right way because you always hear it the way you played it. Or you run the play the way you did. And then you end up getting tackled or whatever. You get trashed because you didn't run the play right. That wasn't the coach's fault. That was your fault. Now, his job or the musician's musical teacher's job is to say, hey, you, that's not how that's played. Okay? And that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. Maybe the Holy Spirit teaches us. Remember? Holy Spirit teaches us. Holy Spirit is the one is the active agent in that business. Negative volition is also a reason believers are inconsistent in doctrine. This occurs when a believer only takes in doctrine when he's under pressure. He's an occasional hearer of the word, and this is a person who only exposes himself to the doctrine when he wants something from God, or only when he has a problem that he wants God to fix. There's people who want everybody to pray for them are like this. I mean, I got no problem with people praying for people, but 99.999% of the people can't pray for you. Oh, they can mumble the words, but they don't know how. See, so what good is that? You got more doctrine in your head than they do, so pray for yourself. Okay? That's the point. Or apply the doctrine to faith rest. Both. Remember, there's an issue for prayer regarding the angelic conflict. Important. Not saying to disregard that. It's important. But it's not the answer. Prayer is not a problem-solving device. Prayer is a tactical weapon that's used like a howitzer. It's the big guns. All right? God listens to prayer and that's properly prayed. And he answers prayer that's properly prayed because it's pre-recorded in the divine decree. He honors that prayer and it's set up. And the B-52s drop bombs on him. Okay? So that's what prayer does for you. The howitzers blast. The ship's guns go off. The big 16-inch guns off the big destroyers that existed in World War II. You know, that gives the guy, that kind of softens up the land. Kind of big time softens up the land. The enemy doesn't have much chance with that's happening. It pins him down. That's good. This inconsistency leads to reversionism. The believers only, believers in this case, only listen to doctrine or assemble to hear God's word when they want God to do something for them, and they want to use God rather than have God use them. That's important because they have all the right words, but their ideas are wrong. See, they want to do what they want to do, and they want God to help them do it. Rather than, well, what is that of it? That's I will. That's Satan's MO. What Jesus say? Well, Lord, God, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, please let it pass, but not my will, but your will. Now, that's the right way. Because he knew he was in the mission, and he had a plan. God had a plan for his life. And that plan involved him going to the cross and receiving the imputation of judgment on the sins of the world, otherwise known as the cup. And his will wasn't the will that was at issue here. It was God's will. Why? Propitiation. You see, God had to be satisfied. Somebody had to be willing to take that hit, and it was Jesus. And not only that, somebody had to be qualified. That's even huger. And we'll talk about that here a bit, briefly. See, he had to be, there's only one person ever was qualified. It was him. That's a personal sense of destiny if I ever seen one. The only person in the universe ever qualified to take that job and do it. And he did it. But he did pray. So that's a good example. That if it's possible that this cup pass from me, please let it pass. However, if it is not possible, your will be done. So that's the way we should pray. God's will be done. Because that doesn't mean that we get what we want. Well, we do get what we want. We just don't know what we want. See, then we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. We just think we do. See, that's a big problem. See, so we're trying to create an environment or an outcome that God doesn't want to have right now, like that. Now, he may well want it later. I mean, typically, we've talked about this. God puts the desires in your heart. All right? It's not like he's doing this willy-nilly. He knows what's best for you, and he puts desires in your heart. But sometimes you have to wait. So a lot of times the way you get what you want is just keep on pushing in the plan of God and glorifying God wherever you are. And eventually, when you forget about that you wanted it, it shows up. Almost. I mean, it's almost that way. Because you got a relaxed mental attitude now. And so now, and you're not worried about it. It's just, okay, well, it's whatever. And you just keep moving on, doing your duty, day by day. And then suddenly, boom, there comes the thing that you wanted with no strings attached. And you say, oh, you know, I prayed about that 25 years ago, and it's here. You know, that happened to Abraham. Oh, it was only 99 years for him, or 100. I mean, that was a little while to wait. We don't live that long, so God's got to shorten up the time for us. But the point is, you're going to get what you want because God put that desire in your heart. But you've got to do it the right way. You have to have the patience to do it the right way. And that's hard. That's really one of the hardest things. And we talked about how patience is one of the, well, in my opinion, this isn't doctrine. My opinion. Patience is the greatest failure of believers. Failure to have patience. All right? If there is a single failure, a chronic type failure for believers, that's it. Believers are not patient enough. So they get pulled off track. They get sucked into some idea. Somebody gives them a shortcut that ain't no shortcut because it's a dead end. Too often. So many believers come to church immediately after the attacks of 9/11. But soon after the threat was thought to be diminished, and many believers stopped going to church, went back to doing what they're doing prior to the attack. So now God is ramping up the pressure again, only this time the consequences are likely to be much more severe than last time. See, this is the third and fourth generation curse. This is the cycles of discipline ramping. See, God wants our attention, and he wants us to change our thinking, and we ain't happening. That isn't happening. We got, actually, to me, I think it's got worse. All right? That's what I think. Make your own choice on that. That's just my opinion. So, we'll see what happens here. God does perform miracles. So you never forget that God does and can perform miracles. But God, the problem with miracles is, though, they only rely on his sovereignty. I mean, just a miracle, plain out of nowhere. In other words, I'm rubbing the genie, and it's going to hop into me. Pop, boom, you know, I dream of genie thingy. That happens because of sovereignty if it happens. Now, God can do that, all right? I'm not going to take that away from him, because he can. And he does. Sometimes things are dependent exclusively upon his sovereignty. However, where the rubber meets the road with people, creatures, volition. So the issue is doctrine, not sovereignty. See, that's the point. See, that's what you got to learn. So it's now God, again, never going to take that away from him. He can do it anytime he wants, but he doesn't generally. He does not generally fix believers' problems by performing magic or miracles. He fixes them with the application of his word or doctrine, faith. Okay? That's how he fixes it. So what God's interested is not in just the outcome. He's interested in the process. He's interested in you coming to a relationship with him. He's interested in you having capacity. All right? That way you can actually enjoy the outcome when it happens. You have capacity for it. rather than just poof, it's there, because it doesn't help you any. You see, God's interested in the process. He's interested in your relationship with you. God generally works this way because miracles depend exclusively on His sovereignty and the omnipotence, but the application of doctrine glorifies God because the believer's expression positive listen to His Word. You see, that's the issue. It always goes back to the Word. Because at that point, you said, yes, God, I believe you. I'm going to comply. All right? Happy is the one who listens to my Word and does it. That comes up here in a minute. Again, that's our Luke passage. When God is actually inclined to use miracles, this is an interesting statement. We saw this we saw this already in our study. When God is actually inclined to use miracles, as in the case of Jesus' ministry. See, He was in the business of doing miracles during Jesus' ministry, at least the first part of it for certain. Why? He was validating His Word. The apostles could do miracles during the first part of the church age, not the last part so much. Because the issue was the Word. And so they had what we refer to as a credit card. They were able, the shadow of Peter healed people. You know, but that wasn't the purpose. The purpose of the whole thing was to glorify the Word. See, that was the point. No. What does an unbeliever say? Oh, Jesus came to fix the problems. These disciples, they went around healing people. Now, so what are they looking at? Healing people. Well, that wasn't the point. It happened, yeah, right, but that was a detail. The purpose for the whole thing was to glorify the Word. So now what are Christians involved with? Hospitals all over the world in places where they shouldn't be. Idiots going places to help people that shouldn't be helped. That sounds mean. When you're under the gun from God, I tell you what, if God dropped a nuke on somebody's head, would you go run under it? Question, would you? Well, if you do, you're a fool. You run away! All right? You run away. Why do you think this crap is happening in places like Africa? Negative volition! All right? Pervasive negative volition. I can think of places where we could drop a whole bunch of nukes. It wouldn't hurt nobody. Because nobody there is alive. They're all dead. Oh, they're running around. They look alive, but they're spiritually dead. They're useless. Except for harassing other people and getting in their way. But that's not God's plan right now. Or else we'd be doing that. Actually, it might be God's plan and we're under the nuke now because we won't do it. We'll see. That'll be interesting. That's kind of where we are. Anyways, when God's actually inclined to use miracles, as in the case of Jesus' ministry, negative volition actually restrains God's freedom to do miracles because of the rules of engagement in the angelic conflict, because God's purpose for the miracles is to promote His Word. See, here's Jesus. You see, this is a classic. A man is not without honor except in his own home, country. All right? What's that mean? They know you too good. Or rather, they think they know you. And they don't know squat. All right? That's Jesus. He comes back. He's the Son of God. Oh, no. He's Mary's bastard son. That was a nice pejorative. That's what they called him. All right? So they said no. So Jesus said that a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown among those of his own relatives in his own household. They blew him off. And he could do no miracle there. All right, now we're talking Son of God here. I mean, that's big time. Like omnipotence. And he's not doing no miracles there. Except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief and he was going around into the villages teaching. So his hands were tied because of the angelic conflict. God did not permit him to do miracles there because of their unbelief. All right, negative volition. So, if you want a miracle, you better not have negative volition because you ain't getting in. I'll tell you, the only one to give you a miracle when there's negative volition is Satan. And if God lets him give you one, he will. And he does. So, a lot of miracles you see happening, if they are really miracles, are satanic. Remember, he's still the boss of this world. That's our next subject, Operation Footstool. But he's still in charge here, and what's interesting about it, when you look at the Word of God, negative volition to the Word of God leads to more miracles, but they're not from God. In fact, one of the major deceptions that occurs in the tribulation, in fact, that there, I think is the major deception when you get right down to it, is the miracles that are performed by Satan's agencies at the tribulation that causes everybody to bow down to the dingbat. All right? He sets himself up, basically, in the place of God. And the miracles he does enable him to do it. And the reason people say yes is because they have got no doctrine. Okay? That's why. So, the more miracles you see, the more careful you need to be. Because it ain't happening. Because of positive volition. All right? First of all, doctrinal people aren't asking for miracles. Not generally. They ask for what they ask. And whatever God wants to solve the problem, that's his business. But the truth of the matter is they're ordering to the Word. And the Word's solving the problem. See, God's integrity comes through the process, and he glorifies himself as the doctrine is deployed. That's it. That's the point of our meeting. That's the only reason we're on this planet, okay? We ain't here for no other reason. We're not here to have a nice life. We're not here to get stuff. We're not here to go places. We're not here to help people. We're here to glorify God by means of his word. Now, if that involves that stuff that I just mentioned, fine. But that's the end. That's not how you get there from here normally. The word of God is the issue. And whatever God decides to do with what you do with you is your business and his, obviously. You see. So the thing is, I heard an interesting definition of progressivism this week, or last week. Anyway, sometime in the recent past. Comparing a progressive with an establishment person or a conservative. I don't really like the word conservative either, but it's the same. I use establishment. Progressives forget the past and do everything they do to create an imaginary future. With any results without regard to consequences, with any process. Which means the end justifies the means. All right? Or as Nancy Pelosi said, we got to vote for it to figure out what's in it. It's a classic example. All right? That's what progressives do. They ignore the past. Now, I'm not saying the past is perfect, except as it relates to establishment. When it relates to establishment, it is perfect. But forgetting that, which is what? What are we forgetting? In our country, put it back in their context. Chunk. United States. Forgetting the Constitution, disregarding the Constitution, disregarding divine establishment, disregarding the Word of God, we're going to create this utopia out of nothing. By stealing it from everybody that has it and trying to give it to everybody that doesn't and all this other stuff. Okay, that's what we're going to do. I got a phone. All right, here you go. That's what's going on. That's what progressives do. That's just an aside. So, if you want a miracle, and that's what these guys want, it ain't happening. They're going to get a nuke dropped on them. I mean, not literally, but maybe. I don't know. Whatever God decides to do. It's effectively the same when you have decimation from something like Ebola. Not much different. It ain't happening here yet, thank God. But, the foothold is coming. And what maybe we'll see. Hope not. See, this is Saul's problem. Let's see. Yeah, we saw the miracles. He couldn't do miracles. This is Saul's problem. Now, we always talking about Saul and David. And we gotta remember, let's set this up good. Because I like this story. Saul and David are cool people. Oh, actually, David was cool. Saul was not so cool. But the story is neat. Because it illustrates a lot of really neat things that happened. Saul was a self-righteous, arrogant jackass who was a do-gooder. All right? That's my opinion. And David was a dirtbag who went out whoring with the woman and had a good time. All right? Saul was an evil person, and David was a man after God's own heart. How about that one for the boys in the local church? So that's the story. Those are the two people. We just set them up. Saul couldn't do nothing. Saul was perfect when it comes to being good by right self-righteousness. David didn't give a rip. I'm just going to go have a good time, babe. All right? That's the two. But God saw David's heart and that he would recognize when he was faced with the truth, he would change his mind. Saul, on the other hand, wouldn't ever. He just self-justified. Huh? The people made me do it. It ain't my fault. I inherited that from George Bush. Oh, whatever. I mean, that's kind of what was going on with that. All right. So, Saul's problem. Saul had a negative volition, but he still wanted God to help him when he was in trouble, but God wouldn't answer him because his negative volition towards God's word. So, that is the classic situation. You want a miracle, and God, you're saying no to God. God says, no, I'm not going to give you a miracle. Now, these guys, remember, they had the Urim and the Thummim? We haven't talked about that. This was the high priest's clothing. He had a vestment that had a bunch of stones on it. And when the king wanted to know what the word of God was about certain things, he could go to the high priest, and this guy would put this vestment on, and it would light up. It would tell him which way to go. So Saul had done that, and the thing remained dark. So he was in the dark. Of course, he already was in the dark, so he just stayed there. So instead of changing his thinking about God, because God, well, you've got to realize what he'd done here. I mean, he'd only killed, 90 priests recently? Oh, he didn't do it personally. He hired a hitman, Doeg, to go do it. That's another story. We might get there someday. But anyway, it's a cool bunch of stuff. I mean, talk about the intrigue that's happening today in our country. They'd had it here. Anyway, that's a beside. It says, God refused to answer Saul's Saul compounded his negative volition and went to the Witch of Endor, where he held a seance where nothing happened until Samuel entered the scene and told him he was going to die because of his negative volition to doctrine. Now, he didn't hear what he wanted to hear. See, he's going out to fight the Philistines. And he's in a position of weakness because of his negative volition. And he dies. Why? He falls on his own sword. He commits suicide in the end. Okay, and then, I'm not going to go there. It takes too much time. It's just a fun story. The guy was an idiot. He never listened. He was given many, many times to change his mind, and he always blamed somebody else. So David, on the other hand, always did things wrong, generally, at the first at least, and then he changed his mind. So he was a man after God's own heart. So this is Saul attempting to get a miracle where he wasn't going to get one. But he did get to find out he was going to die. Negative volition is also indicated when a believer who takes in doctrine until something causes them to react in self-pity, and they become obsessed with themselves and their obsession because they are disillusioned, discouraged, and frustrated or bored. So they have an unrealistic expectation, and they become caught up in self-pity when that unrealistic illusion doesn't happen. Saul is another example of this. Saul's self-pity was triggered by his jealousy of David. Now, David wasn't anointed until Saul went negative. See, I think it was the third event. It was with Amalek, I believe, that Saul offered the offering and went up. It wasn't his job. Remember, Saul was the king, and the priest has to offer offering. Why? Well, the priest is a Levite. That was the ritual plan. They had people prescribed and specifically assigned to the job. And Samuel delayed. Now, that was on purpose. Well, Samuel probably didn't do it on purpose, but God did. Because God wanted to see what Saul would do. So again, back to patience. Are you willing to wait? Saul said, no, I'm going to offer my own offering, and I'm going to go after these people. Which is what he did. And Samuel comes down and says, what'd you do, boy? And that was the straw that broke the camel's back. Because at that point, he went off and anointed David. Of course, remember, we studied this already. Saul was not in the line of Messiah. So he could not hold the job. He was the wrong tribe. He was Benjamin. He should have known that. He should have taken the job. We talked about this during our series on the line of Christ. Remember, David's, who was it? Who was it that married someone he shouldn't have married to be in the line of Christ legally right now? Boaz! We saw how he married Ruth. And the boys that were first in line wouldn't marry her because she was a Gentile. And that disqualified them from having the throne, being in the line of Messiah, for so many generations. But guess what? God honored Boaz because Ruth was a believer. He delayed having a king for a generation so that he could have it in Boaz's line. And that's where David shows up. So Saul was plugged into the plan out of nowhere. He should have been thankful. He said, boy, I shouldn't even be here. I don't have this job. It's not my job to have. But no. Once he had it, he's got to hold on to it. It's mine. It's mine. What's that movie about that? I forget that. The Lord of the Rings? Yeah, there you go. It's just like that. Yeah, it's mine. His obsession with God's election of David to succeed him caused him to move into frantic search for happiness, where he tried to destroy and discredit David in vengeful implacability to the point where he tried to murder him and actually did murder those who helped him. And I just talked about that. That's where the priests came up, the priests of the Doeg murdered. The Doeg shouldn't have even been alive. How about that for a nice statement? Why? Well, God told Israel to eradicate those people when you showed up in the land. And Doeg was an Edomite. All right? So he was on the hit list. But Israel didn't do the job. So he was still around. Oh, well. See, that's the problem we have today. We got too many people that are around that shouldn't be. Because we didn't do our job. ISIS. ISIS. They shouldn't be there. We didn't do our job. We had, what, how long has it been since 9/11? A while. Since finding the happiness he sought, he wound up under reverse process reversionism and in the sin unto death because of his locked-in negative listen to God's word. So that's what happened to Saul. He was locked in. Why does God take him off the planet? Now this is an interesting concept. You know, people don't might want to hear it, but when a person has locked-in negative volition, God doesn't have any use for them anymore, except to harass people that are advancing. All right? That's the only use they got. So they're basically zombies. All right? They can't help nobody. All they can do is hurt. And that's what's going on. That's what's going on with Saul. Now, he used Saul to test David. That was real important, though. God really used Saul well, because Saul was destined to death. He'd already crossed the bridge. It was over. It was just a matter of working his time out. And David had the honor and integrity and the word of God in his soul to not take Saul out, even though he was given the opportunity multiple times. And that is critical. Because what? What did David need to glorify God? Patience! See, he was actually placed in a position where he could cut to the chase and kill Saul. And had he done that, he would have violated the protocol and been unqualified himself. God will put you in that situation. Be careful. Be careful. And the dirtbag that's opposing you and causing you all kinds of grief is probably or highly likely to be a means of your advance if you just wait. And glorify God in the process of dealing with his intransigence, or hers, as the case may be. And the point is, that's what you need to do. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine gives you the capacity to deal with it. And that's how we got to live. That's why we're willing to suffer the harm. All right? Now, there's a point where you've got to just stand up for the truth, too. You've got to know, wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. You've got to know when to apply what. Because you don't get run over either. All right? But, you know, that's the call you get from doctrine. Negative listen is also indicated in the believer that an emotional revolt becomes negative to doctrine and uses their emotion as a criterion for everything. This is the feeling people. When believers do this, they become blind to the soul in the soul, and because they feel their way through life rather than using doctrinal perception. You see, you're supposed to be completely happy and content no matter what your circumstances because of the word of God in your soul. Now that is a challenge. But that was Jesus in Hebrews 12 too. You see? Fixing your eyes on Jesus, who for the happiness set before him disregarded, went to the cross disregarding the shame. That's Jesus. See, and the reason he was able to do that is because he has a personal sense of destiny. He knew his play in God's plan. He knew where he fit, and he knew he was dead center in the plan on the cross as he was dealing with all that suffering. And everything that led up to it. That was all part of the plan. I mean, that's why he harassed Peter. Now, we haven't got here yet, but we're gonna. Jesus tells Peter and the boys, go sell your coat and buy a sword. And then Peter ends up using it in the garden to cut off Malchus's ear. He was trying to kill him. He missed. But so he wasn't a very good shot. And Jesus reads him the riot act for it. Now, we're going to get there when we get there. We ain't there yet. But, you know, that's an interesting story. See, there's a place to use power, and there's a place not to. And you got to know the difference. You see, and I'll mention it just briefly. Peter and the boys needed it when they were out on their missionary journey. when Jesus wasn't with them, but they didn't need it when Jesus was with them. All right? What did he tell them? You don't think I can't bring a legion of angels down here? Put that thing away. You know, that's what he told them. He didn't tell them to get rid of it. Interesting. They did tell them to put it away. It wasn't the right time. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word and for the information it provides for us to deal with the adversities that we face in the devil's world as our nation comes under the cycles of discipline as a result of negative volition and its tendency towards heathenism that is totally against your will and that you have to deal with at some point somehow. Hopefully, though, by a change of thinking decision. That would be the optimum. Help us to recall and apply this doctrine to recognize that grace always comes before judgment and that we should always deal with others in that regard, rendering unto God the things that are God and the things of Caesar to Caesar. Help us now as we leave from here now. In Jesus' name, amen.